Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's read verse 17. Then said I unto them, this is Nehemiah speaking, and he's speaking to the children of Israel, the remnant. He said, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. I've titled this, Come, Let Us Build. When I began preparing this message a few weeks ago, my two things were on my mind. I was wanting to prepare a message for these new believers that we baptized yesterday. And I was wanting to prepare a message that might be a good send-off, a good last message for this conference. As Brother Don sometimes says in his message, let me put it in shoe leather. And we like something we can walk around in, something we can get a hold of, something we can understand where we live. And so that was my goal. We come to these conferences and we hear these wonderful messages of our Redeemer and great things He's done for His people so freely by God's grace. And we go home so full and so ready and just thinking, I want to serve the Lord. And you hear men speak here sometimes of serving the Lord. And you think, what is it? What is that? What is it to serve the Lord? What is it to serve the Lord? Christ has left us in this earth for one specific purpose. It's to spread this gospel of our Redeemer throughout the world. That is the work. That is the work. And everything else we do in this life is to revolve around and be toward that end of spreading the gospel. Everything. It's through His gospel that our Lord Jesus is going to call out all of the lost sheep of His pasture. And to go with the title of our text, He's going to call out all His children and make them living stones and build up His temple and build up the walls of His city and build up His heavenly Jerusalem. The day in which Nehemiah lived, this faithful man, it was like our day. The Lord had already sent the deliverer and He had delivered Israel out of Babylonian captivity, and the king had sent forth a proclamation and said, the redemption's accomplished. He said, go to Jerusalem, and began the work of building the Lord's house, of building the Lord's city, rebuilding it. And so the people went. And it's a picture, it's a type, brethren, of Christ who's come and redeemed His people out of our spiritual bondage, and who sent forth the gospel and called some of us already. And He's called us into His heavenly city. Hebrews 12 said, we've not come unto the mountain that might be touched. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. Not that one over there in the Middle East, but we've come to Mount Zion, the true Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the city of the living God. This is the church and kingdom of God we've come to. And now the work is to build the city. And you and I are just vessels. We're just vessels. We're puppets of grace. Now, man, I say, I don't want to be a puppet. I feel sorry for you because you're mighty weak, man. A puppet of grace can do a lot more than a man who thinks he's free. We've been called to spread forth this gospel, and God's going to call His people out. Now, there's where Nehemiah was. And Nehemiah got some news that struck him in his heart. Look at Nehemiah 1 and verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He's asking about his brethren. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Why did Nehemiah become so sorrowful when he heard this news that his brethren were afflicted and bearing reproach from the world and that the city was broken down, walls and the gates? Well, why? Why did he get so sorrowful? He was a faithful man. He was a man, as Brother Don read this morning, who was constrained by the love of his Redeemer for him. We thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Right then, when he died, we died in him. Died to the law. Our body of sins died, and the law died to us. So that they which live by his grace, by his Spirit, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. That's what it was that made him sorrowful. I want to show you five things, and I'll be very brief on them. I know you're tired. I want to show you five things that it is that will be. A man will be constrained by God's grace to serve God, by the love of Christ to serve God. Five things. First of all, he'll be constrained to confess his sin and pray for his brethren and ask God's grace. Look at this now. Nehemiah heard his brethren were reproached. And the world around them, they were saying things like this. This is over in Nehemiah 4. Let me just give it to you. They were saying, what do these people choose? Well, will they fortify themselves? Would they sacrifice? Would they make an end in a day? Would they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? They won't, but God will. We won't, but God will. But that's how they were mocking them. They were reproaching them. The Lord and his people are so one. The Lord Jesus said, I have given them the glory which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. That's one, brethren. That's one. So that whenever reproach comes upon one of his children, it comes upon our God, our Savior. When Hezekiah's day, when the king of Syria was popping off and talking big to Hezekiah, the Lord said this. He said, who hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. But they were talking to Hezekiah and to the children of Israel. So Nehemiah knew this reproach that was coming to the children of Israel was reproach against his God, against our God. And it struck him right in his heart. This is somebody speaking evil of God. Don't you hate to hear somebody take his name in vain and reproach your God and mock your God? Well, I'll tell you what made it worse for Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew his God was being reproached and his brethren were being afflicted, while he was in the palace at Shushan with a pretty nice job, being the cupbearer for a heathen king and living in ease. And he got that news, and God used that news and broke his heart. Have you ever had something like that happen? God will take our circumstances we're in, and he'll show what we're doing and show us that we're putting way too much affection and too much attention on our worldly occupations, or he'll show us that we've become separated from the Lord's work and our affections and our heart, if not in our body and our attention and our showing up, that we've become distracted from the Lord and from the Lord's people. And that natural man never considers those things. He just goes through life doing his thing and trying to get more and more and more. But God works this in the heart of his child, and when he does, he makes us to think of Christ our Lord. Our Lord Jesus was with God in his palace. He was in glory. He was in ease. He was there in glory, But when he saw the affliction of his people, and he saw what his people were bearing because we fell in Adam and we were ruined in Adam, he came from glory and came down to where we are. He came into this broken down, cursed world that we live in, and he lived for his people, and he bled for his people, and he died for his people, and he redeemed his people. And now he's ascended. And he's sitting there on his throne right now, ever living to make intercession for us. Is there anything, let me ask you, anything at all too great to give up for him?
Amen.
Anything? Brethren, the reason this was such a great heartache to Nehemiah was he felt it was his sin that was the reason for this reproach. He felt like it was his neglect of his Redeemer that brought this affliction on his brethren and this reproach on his God. When God's given us a new heart, that's how we'll feel about any time anything said about our brethren or anything said about the place where we worship or the God we serve. That's how we'll feel, that it's our fault. It's my fault. Young people, let me tell you something. I wish somebody had told me this when I was young. And the sad thing is, they probably did. Always remember the Lord might use you one day. So live in the present like he might use you in the future. Don't ever do anything today that might bring reproach on his name tomorrow because of something you've done. Do nothing to bring reproach. Live today expecting to be used tomorrow. They were constrained by the love of God. He was constrained by the love of God. So he began to pray. And he said this. He prayed to God who keeps mercy and covenant. And he said, "Who you love those and you keep mercy and covenant for those that observe your commandments. But he said, both I and my brethren have sinned against you. We haven't kept your commandments. Now, brethren, we're not under a law of works. We're under the everlasting covenant of grace. God comes and gives us a new heart. And when he makes a covenant in the heart with his child, it's not, I'm going to do this if you do that. It's, I've done it all. And he makes you to know that it's done. It's finished. The work is accomplished. But he does, as it says in the end of the verse there, he does gather them from thence and bring them to the place that he's chosen to set his name there. That's where he brings his people. And that's where he brings them. But when he turned there and he confessed his sin, the scripture says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We have an advocate with the Father. And look at this. While he prayed, look at this. Look at verse 11. This is Nehemiah's words. But you remember the scripture that says, while they're praying, I'll answer them while they're praying. Just hear this as Christ interceding for us, brethren. Look at verse 11. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I, your mediator, your son, I beseech thee, Father, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. God hears Christ. He hears him. He hears him when he makes intercession for his people. Nehemiah went into the king and he'd asked favor. He said, I need favor with this king. And Artaxerxes, and he went in there and he needed some letters so he could go down to Judah and go through all the other provinces and make it to Judah. And he needed a letter that said that there would be another king that would make the provision for everything they needed to build the walls and the gates. And when he went in there and made this request to Artaxerxes says, I'll not only give you that, I'll give you my horsemen out of my army and an armed guard escort, take you all the way down there. And Nehemiah said, in Nehemiah 2 verse 8, he said, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. That's why he did it. Because of God, that's why he did it. Turn to Christ and confess your sin. Turn to Christ. We hadn't kept God's law. We hadn't honored God. We've been too busy in all our occupations and all our grand scheming and all our pursuits. We hadn't served God. And beg God for grace. Beg him for favor. Don't you want to serve God? ask Him to make you a servant. And I tell you what He'll do. God will provide everything you need. He'll provide everything you need if you really want to serve Him. He'll provide everything you need. Now look here, here's the second thing. The love of Christ to constrain a believer to join himself with his brethren in the work of furthering the gospel. For Nehemiah 2:11, he says, "So I came to Jerusalem." He left that palace, that ease, that luxury. And he went down there to that broken down city. He went down there where his brethren were. And what do you think he preached to them when he got down there? What do you think he told them when he got there? Look at Nehemiah 2:17. "I said unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." What's the message that's going to constrain them in their heart to do that? "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me." The gospel, that's what's going to do. Do you see the distress we're in? He walked around that city for 3 days and looked it over. That city's a picture of the church of God. He walked around and looked at that city for 3 days. If you walk around and look at the visible church, the church you can see, it looks like Jerusalem looked in that day. Men have compromised the gospel. Men have compromised the gospel. And it looks, they think they built it up by doing that. But it's not built up by doing that. And men come into what they call worship these days and treat it just common as dirt. Just common as dirt. In the attitude, in reverence, in word, in song, in dress, in everything. I'm thankful there's a church within the church, though. There is elect people within the people. This weekend, and we've been hearing this gospel preached, and I've been just delighted. And I've just been thinking about just the simplicity of Christ. And hearing what He's done for us. And it's filled my heart with joy. Great joy. Doesn't it make you want to serve Him? Doesn't it make you want to go home? And what can I do to serve God? We're going to go back to our local churches. We're going to visit a little while, and we're going to go back to our local churches. We're going to go refreshed and revived. You know how we should go back there? We ought to go back there not just like we believe the doctrine that our God is sovereign, but like that we believe our God is sovereign.
Amen.
That He's able to do what we've heard men declare He's able to do. That He can do what we've heard. That you just think what He's done. Just think what He's done. "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." That's the message He used. "The hand of my God was upon me." Let me tell you about the hand of my God on me. The Lord God chose me before the foundation of the world. I didn't do anything. I didn't have any. Just get this. There's no difference in any sinner whatsoever. We're sinners. We're ruined. There's nothing good about us. Everybody that's going to be saved will be saved by grace alone. By God's grace alone. And not only did He choose me, He sent His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. And He came into this world and He poured out His life for me. And when He did that, brethren, He gave the law holiness of nature, which is my sanctification. He gave the law righteousness indeed, which is my righteousness. And He gave the law the suffering of justification, which is all my justification from the law. I don't owe the law of God anything. Christ gave it everything it demanded. And now I'm complete in Him. And then He came. Then He took His hand upon me all the days I walked this world and didn't know it. And He fed me and clothed me and gave me breath to breathe. And He protected me and He kept me all the nights I was running the roads and could have just as easily been wrapped around a pine tree somewhere down in South Arkansas. And He kept me. Because He don't save by accident. He saves on purpose. And He had the time appointed when He was going to cross my path with the gospel. And He put His hand on a preacher and He brought the gospel to me. And then He put His hand in me and He made me new. And gave me a new spirit that I didn't have. Just like Adam sinned in the garden. And God, before God, I was a sinner then. But I had to have a being before sin could be imputed in the court of my conscience. I had to be born of Adam's seed. I had to be made a partaker of Adam's nature. Christ died for me, and I made me righteous before God. But I had to be born of His seed. I had to be made partaker of His nature. So God, when He imputed righteousness to me in the court of my conscience, it was a just charge, because that's what God had made me by what Christ did for me and in me.
Amen.
It was done.
Amen.
And you know what, brethren? All that happened when I didn't know anything. I was blind. I didn't know a thing. I didn't put my hand to it. I didn't scheme. I didn't plan. I didn't worry. I didn't say, now let's just be careful in this thing, how we're going to go about it. And so that tells me, brethren, he says this, He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That means you and I don't have to put our hand to it. We don't have to say, now, let's stop, figure, and refigure, and plan, and see how exactly we need to go about this. Just believe God and preach the gospel. Men will decide they're going to do something else in the world. They're going to get them another job. They're going to take a promotion. They're going to do this or that. And they'll plan and be careful and, you know, and all this. And you should. You should do that. If you're changing something in this world because of you and the better your name, you ought to be very careful. The Solomon said this. He said this, that as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. But when it comes to God and serving God, if your heart is constrained by the love of Christ, and that's the only motive making you want to serve Him, that's the only motive, is the love of Christ for you. Do it with everything you got. Don't look back. Don't doubt. Don't second guess it. Just do it with everything you got and trust God will provide. A man came into Spurgeon's office one time, and Spurgeon was sitting there, and he was talking to him about how that he was spending on this ministry and that ministry, and kind of scolding his pastor a little bit. And he said, "Don't you worry, we're going to ever run out of money." And Spurgeon said, "I don't ever worry about that. God put me in this ministry against my will." He said, "He's done everything for me up to this point. Why would I doubt that He's going to continue to do everything for me?" And somebody knocked at the door right then. It was a mail carrier, and I don't even know how much it was in English dollars, but it was a big sum of money that somebody gave for one of the ministries. And that man said, "Brother Spurgeon, let's pray and ask God for forgiveness." Here's the third thing. The love of Christ constrains us to take every burden off our brethren so they can join us in this call. And these are the ways we serve the Lord. You want to know how to serve Him? This is the way we confess our sin. We pray for our brethren. We ask for His grace. We join with our brethren. We forsake whatever it is come between us and the gospel and our brethren, and we join with them in the work. And number three, we do anything we can do to take every burden off our brethren so they can be committed to this work too. At this time, there was a dearth, a famine in Jerusalem. And the rich nobles and the rich rulers, they were giving loans to the poor brethren, their kinsmen in Jerusalem, and charging them a huge interest to pay back. And so the poor folks couldn't pay back the interest, and their lands were gone. They had nothing. So they were having to give their sons, their daughters, as servants to work the debt off, selling them into bondage. And they were even, the rulers were even willing to give their sons and daughters to the heathen kings and heathen people to sell them into bondage. And this was the cry, Nehemiah 5 in verse 5. "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren," Nehemiah 5:5. "Our flesh is as our brethren, our children as their children." This is family, they're saying. "And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." This was after they came back from being in bondage in Babylon. Any man who claims to rejoice in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to bring his brother into bondage in any way, spiritual, temporal, with the law of God or the law of the land or any other way, he denies the redemption that he claims to rejoice in. This was our case, brethren. We had a debt we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay our debt, and it was to God. The God we owed, the God we could not, we owed righteousness, we owed justice, we couldn't pay him. We owed holiness, and he sent his own son. And his own son came, and with his life paid every debt his people owed. So that in the ledger book it says he's blotted out. He just blotted out our transgressions. They're gone. They're not even there anymore. They're gone. And so Nehemiah, when he heard this, you know what he did? His heart was broken. His heart was broken. He said this to him down in verse 8, Nehemiah 5:8. He said, verse 9. He said, I said, it's not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? You know what men say? You know what the world says when they come into a church and that church is having to use church covenants to get their people to come to church, and they're having to use the law to get them to act right, and they're having to go out and check up on them like they're the FBI, you know, and keep an eye on them. You know what people say about that? You know what the reproach is about that? Their God can't do it. So they have to do it. Our God can do it. Just preach the gospel and watch. Just preach the gospel and watch. Look at verse 10. Likewise, my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn, Nehemiah said, but he didn't. He said, I pray you let off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands and their vineyards. Where'd he get that from? He said, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, of the wine, the oil. Brethren, our God did not, Christ didn't only save us from our sins. He restored that which he took not away. He gave us above and beyond what we lost in Adam. Amen. He gave us eternal redemption. He gave us everlasting righteousness. He gave us eternal life so that we can't ever be separated from God, ever. Every precept of the gospel is so we can help keep the burden off our brethren. People look at the precepts in the New Testament, you know, and they get all bent out of shape. Just, they're not for you to draw attention to yourself and for folks to look at you and for me. You know what they're there for? Every one of them has this intention. To get your attention off of me and my attention off of you and your burden off of you and my burden off of me so we can all have our focus on Christ. That's the purpose of it. And so what you can do is look for every opportunity you can to take the burden off your brother, to take a burden off your brother and sister. It doesn't matter what it is. If it'll help them, just do it. It'll be one more way, one less thing they got to do where they can, at the end of the day, maybe they read a verse of Scripture they wouldn't have been able to read otherwise. Whatever it is. And you think, this is too little, this won't do anything. Just do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's the love of Christ. That's the law of Christ. It's called the law of love. Faith that works by the constraint of Christ's love. Here's the next thing. Love will make a believer deny himself for the cause of Christ. Nehemiah was made the governor. I can see why he would be a good governor. And he was made the governor. And it says in Nehemiah 5:14, he said there at the end, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. He said, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I the cause of the fear of God. He didn't want to put any burden on his brethren. He reverenced God so in his heart that he didn't want to put any undue burden on his brethren so that they could give themselves to this work of building the Lord's house, of spreading the gospel. And so he didn't take that which was lawfully his. Christ is our governor. Christ is the one on whose government the whole government of heaven and earth rests on his shoulder. Christ didn't lay down his life because law made him. He didn't come to here and be made of a woman, made under the law because some law demanded it. He entered into an everlasting covenant with our God our Father willingly. And he came here willingly. And he came here because love constrained him to come here. And he laid down his life because he would honor his Father and save his people from our sins. He did it to glorify God and to save his people. You look to that cross and you look at his blood and you think, how on, if he exacted from us what we owe to him for what he's done for us as our governor, how in the world could we ever pay anything that matched precious blood? Look to his throne and look how he's governed your life and my life and what he's done for us and the churches he's established, the things he's done in this world. How could we ever give to him if he exacted of us as the governor? There's a constraint for a believer that's far greater than law and just morality.
Amen.
It's faith and love. It's the strongest constraint there is. Because here's what it does. It doesn't say, this is lawful for me, so I'm going to take it. It says, what's going to glorify God and be the best for my brethren?
Amen.
Paul said, it's lawful for me, but that don't mean it's expedient for me. Just because it's lawful don't mean it's the best thing. That's how a believer walks. That's the law we're under. Here's the next thing. Constraint in love makes a believer reject the offers of this world. This is the last point. Worldly men tried to make Nehemiah an offer to better him four different times. Four different times they came to him trying to make him an offer. And this is what he said. Nehemiah 6 verse 3. And I sent messengers. Nehemiah 6, verse 3. He says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? That was his answer to them. What if tomorrow you got a big promotion, big offer, big job offer, but they're going to say, but now you're going to be doing it 7 days a week. No exceptions. Or they, you got a big offer, but you got to move now. You got to move out here in the middle of nowhere. There's not a gospel church out there. But now you're going to have this title, and we're going to give you this company card, and we're going to give you this house, and give you all these things. What you going to do? What God's grace constrains us to do. Because if he takes his hand off of us, I know what we'll do. The Lord's work is a great work, and there's no greater work. Whatever it is that would take us away from being able to meet with God's people and hear the gospel preached, whatever it is, I don't care how great it is, it's a demotion. It's not a promotion. You remember when the story of the Spaniards that came here, and when they came here, they came with beads, and they got here, and the Indians here had gold. And they traded those Indians gold for beads. You trade anything for this gospel right here, and you're trading gold for beads. Gold for beads. I don't care what it is. And the fifth time those men came to him, they did to him what they had in their heart those first four times they came. They came the fifth time, and they threatened him. They threatened him. They were going to make up a big story and shut this whole operation down. You know, if he had taken any one of those first offers, so that he's trying to serve God on one hand and mammon on the other hand, and he's working his fingers to the bone, and he's between the two, and at night he's just so worn out he can't do nothing. When they came to him making those threats, you know what he'd have done? I'm just too weak. I can't. Just shut it down. Let's stop it. It's not worth it. But because he was walking with God, because he was looking to God to strengthen him, because God was the one constraining his heart and keeping him and holding him, when they came back, you know what he said? He told them, y'all have made all this up. He said, it's just a big bunch of lies. And he turned and said, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That's what you'll be able to tell folks. But if you depart from the gospel, the world don't take it all at one time. They just take a little bit, and you get a little weaker. And a little bit more, and you get a little weaker. Me and remember that Bob in 2000, early 2000. Bob was running in a political office, and the more higher he went, the weaker he got. And in our lives, being Him, every time that He's weak, the Lord's been gracious to make me strong. When I've been weak, He's been gracious to make Him strong, so that we could turn each other the way we needed to be turned. But that's how it always works. The more higher you go, a little higher you go, the weaker you get spiritually. And the lower you go spiritually, the stronger you get. When that light comes on in the room, at first it's so dim and you just see the furniture sort of turned upside down in the room. And you know the room's a wreck. But you can't see what damage has been done, really. You just know it's a wreck. Ain't no living in this house. And that's how it is when God turns the light on. We see ourselves. And the more Christ turns that light on, you see Him some more. Then you start seeing, man, there's a lot of cobwebs in this room too. And you start seeing, I need to trust Him more because I sure can't trust this house. And He turns that light on a little bit more and you start seeing, you know, ladies, after you clean the room and the sun's shining in through the window, you see all that little stuff floating in the air. You start seeing, man, this place is dirty from the ceiling to the floor. And the more light you get, the more dependent you get on Him, because you're living in a condemned, run-down shack that can't be trusted. And that's growing in grace. That's growing in grace. All right, I want to just give you one last thing. I'm done. Those that honor Christ, God honors. In all this work right here that they did, when Nehemiah determined he's going to join the Lord's people, God gave him above and beyond what he asked for. He gave him an armed delivery down there to Judah. If you're not in a faithful local church, you do your dead level best to get in one. Just get in one. The Lord teaches His people in connection with the gospel by being in a local church. He does that. You got to hold the stones in the wall. You got to sweat with God's people. You got to be in there having this one over here that gets on your nerves and this one over here that's good and helps you. You got to have all that to learn patience and long-suffering and grace and to learn what God's done to us. You need all that. You need every bit of it. An orphan can read all they want to about a family, but they don't know anything about it till that father wraps their arms around them when they're bawling their eyes out. Then you know a family. And Nehemiah spoke of God's grace and he prayed to God for strength for his brethren, and God gave them a mind to work. That's how they were made to work, through this gospel. And then where are you going to learn that? Where are you going to learn how to do like Nehemiah did? The seminary. You got to go to seminary to learn it. Seminary of the Valley of Dry Bones. That's where you got to go. He said, preach Christ. Pray for the Holy Spirit to bless it and wait. Preach Christ. Pray for God to bless it and wait. Preach, pray, wait. What have you been doing for 7 years, Clay? Preaching, praying, and waiting. Preaching, praying, and waiting. That's it. And the more God blessed the work, the more God discouraged the enemy. It said this in Nehemiah 6:16. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And that made them afraid. They started out jawing, talking big, and the more God did the work, the more they hushed. And most important, look at Nehemiah 8:17. The more they gave themselves to the Lord, the more the Lord gave them worship, true worship. Look at this. At the end of verse 17, it says, they hadn't worshiped like this since the days of Joshua the son of Nun. Unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. They hadn't worshiped God like that since Joshua. And here's the last thing. The Lord finished the work. They built the wall. And not only that, look at Nehemiah 12:43. That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. God even made sure the enemies heard it. He made sure they heard. I pray God will give us an understanding, brethren. Everything we do, Everything we do about our personal lives, about the way we use our substance, our appearance of where we worship, our attitude, our conduct, our timeliness, our dress, anything, everything. He's either going to say to this world, this is of God, or it's going to give them a reason to reproach God. One or the other. One or the other. Honor the Lord by believing Him, following Him, giving your heart to Him, serving His people, depending upon Him, and He honors those that honor His Son. Scriptures say He does it. And one day real soon, our Redeemer is going to put the last living stone in the wall. And when He does, that wall is going to be complete. That city is going to be complete. That temple is going to be complete. And everything there is going to be the product of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. And He's going to bring that stone crying, grace, grace unto it. And we're going to shout with joy. And our enemies are going to hear it afar off. Afar off. You imagine this. Just imagine. We're fixing all have to go home. Just imagine one long eternal conference where we don't ever have to go home. That's right. Thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for everything you've done. And Lord willing, we look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you.